Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we are in Mark chapter 6, and we begin our study in verse 45. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 6:45 says, "Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." Jesus just fed the 15,000 people in that miraculous way. And according to other gospel records, the crowd wanted to make him king on the spot. Jesus' response, dismiss the crowd. It was not God's will for Christ to reign without first suffering for our sins. 46. And after he had taken leave of them, he went into the hills to pray. Jesus knew what kind of suffering was ahead of him, consequently. Being made king right here, that would be a temptation. But Jesus knows better than to entertain temptation. So he sends the crowd away, and then he gets alone, and he prays. Verse 47. And went into the hills to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Now, last time they crossed this sea, Jesus was with his apostles. This time, he sent the 12 out alone. In 48 it says, And he saw that they were distressed in rowing, for the wind was against them. Stop right there. It had been a long day for those apostles, so they were probably beat before they even got into that boat, and now here they are in the middle of that big lake with a strong wind blasting them in the face. And so they have nothing left. They're in a very dangerous situation. In the last part of verse 48 it says, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea." It is after 3 in the morning when Jesus walks out on the water, out to the boat, to help his apostles. Look at verse 49. It says, "He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified." They were all seeing him. So they knew that they were not hallucinating. They thought they were seeing a ghost, or literally a water spirit, sort of a maritime boogeyman who came out at night and caused shipwrecks. That was the superstitious belief of many. The last part of verse 50. "But immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I. Have no fear.'" Christ was there, but they did not know it, so they were still afraid. So, you know, he tells them that it's him. They don't have anything to be afraid of. If you are tempted to be afraid, just remember and speak the words of Christ. "I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you." That should remind you of his presence, and that should calm you down. 51. "And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." The apostles saw Jesus do many miracles, but they did not quite grasp the fact that those miracles proved that Jesus was God. It didn't quite click. If they would have understood what his miracles meant, they never would have been shocked that Jesus could walk on water. 53. "And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore." Back in verse 45, the disciples got in the boat and set out for Bethsaida. The place they landed was actually about 8 miles to the left of Bethsaida. That wind and that storm forced a change in their plans. Sometimes our plans as Christians can be thrown off course. Sometimes our intentions fizzle. And it's not even because we disobeyed God. When that happens, though, it's important to understand that God has allowed it for a reason, just as He allowed this for a reason. Notice verse 54. And when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him and ran about the whole neighborhood and began to bring sick people on their pallets to any place where they heard He was. As soon as the people recognized Christ, there was a flurry of activity. It says that the people hurried to bring those that needed help. 56, and wherever He came, in villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and besought Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Now, Jesus did not wear a magic coat. It was the power of God and the faith of the people that caused those people to reach out and touch Christ. And that is what gave them their miracle. That is what gave them their healings. Now, let's go into chapter 7. Let's look at verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered together to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands defiled, that is, unwashed. We have looked at some of the religious leaders' made-up rules regarding the Sabbath. Well, they had other rules concerning ritual washings as well. And Jesus did not follow those rules either. And, of course, they did not like that. Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, observing the tradition of the elders. The traditions of the elders actually refer to 613 man-made rules that were designed to regulate every aspect of Jewish life. And the leadership, the religious leadership, taught that those rules were as binding as the Word of God itself. Verse 4. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves. And there are many other traditions which they observe, the washing of cups and pots and vessels of bronze. And a good Jew would never ignore any of these rituals either, because according to them, that would be considered to be sin. Verse 5. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with hands defiled? And what they are asking is, why don't you and your men play our religious games? Why don't you and your men keep the rules that we made up? Verse 6. And He said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. A hypocrite is someone who makes believe that he is something that he isn't. And Jesus called the religious leaders hypocrites because they talked as if God was so important to them, but God was not important to them. Verse 7. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. And then verse 8, Jesus says, you leave the commandment of God and hold fast the tradition of men. Those 613 religious traditions that I mentioned earlier didn't have one ounce of authority because they came from man, not from God. You know, if something's not backed by Scripture, if it's not backed by the Word of God, all it is the opinion of men. Verse 9, and don't let anybody tell you you're in trouble with God if it doesn't have the backing of the Word of God. Verse 9, and He said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition, and that is the danger of extra-biblical teachings. It usually ends up being emphasized more than Scripture. And if it contradicts Scripture, then the Bible is twisted and turned so that it fits the man-made teachings. That's That's what the cults do. That's what false teachers do. 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. Maybe a child doesn't agree with their parents, but they must always honor them. That is what God expects. You know, a disobedient child is not at odds with his parents, not really. He's at odds with God. And so, notice 10 again, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Part of honoring your parents is providing for their needs when they can't do it themselves anymore. The religious rulers of Jesus' day said, well, if you give the money to us, then you don't have to care for your parents. And there you have it. A perfect example of a man-made rule just arbitrarily thrown out there by some religious leader, taking precedence over God's word and, in essence, canceling out God's word. And that's what Jesus says in 13, thus making void the word of God through your tradition which you hand on, and many such things you do. They deleted the Bible with their man-made rules. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Jesus says, listen to me, all of you. And the all would include you and I. He's saying, concentrate on the word of God. Verse 15, there is nothing outside a man which by going into him can defile him, but the things which come out of a man are what defile him. Eating bad meat can make you sick, but it doesn't stain your soul. The things that stain our souls are the sinful things that we say, or the sinful things that we do, or the sinful things that we think. 17, and when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. The disciples were hungry for more of God's word. In verse 18, it says, and he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Verse 19, since it enters not his heart or his soul, but his stomach, and so passes on. Thus, he declared all foods clean. Again, food does not contaminate your soul. It does not even touch your soul. And notice, Jesus gave us the okay to eat any kind of food. It may be wise to stay away from certain food, but it is not a sin to eat it. 20. And he said, what comes out of a man is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. Man's problem isn't what he does. Man's problem is what he is. Man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he is a sinner. Man is a filthy, sin-loving, self-centered being. That is the root of man's problem. And eating tofu instead of steak isn't going to solve man's serious spiritual problem. 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and would not have anyone know it, yet he would not be hid. Now, Tyre and Sidon were Gentile areas. So Jesus takes the 12 up there, probably not to minister to the crowds again, but to minister privately to the 12. Well, that's not going to happen. Notice verse 25. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Unclean spirit. That is a good name for a demon, by the way. A demon is a person. It has mind, emotions, and will. And all three of them are filled to overflowing with filthy, sinful, God-hating desires. And one of those unclean spirits is inside of this little girl. 26. Now, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children first be fed, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." No one gives their dog a steak and throws the bone to their child. And likewise, it was God's plan for Jesus to first invite God's chosen people, the Jews, to enter into the kingdom of God and do miracles for them to confirm the message of the kingdom. The next step would then be for the Jews who received Christ to go out and invite the Gentiles, like this woman, into the kingdom. 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She's saying, "Jesus, you don't have to stop blessing the Jews. Just toss me one of their crumbs." She's saying, sometimes, even while a child is eating a nice meal, someone tosses the family dog a little something. 29. And he said to her, "For this saying you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The Bible says men ought always to pray and not give up. What she asked for was right. And she had the faith that Christ could do it, and she persisted. Result? She got what she asked for. 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the region of the Decapolis. Decapolis is beyond the borders of Israel. Once again, Christ is in Gentile territory. 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they besought him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the multitude privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Jesus did not have to go through these motions to heal this man of his deafness and his ability, or lack of ability to speak. I don't know why Christ did what he did. But if nothing else, it illustrates the fact that you cannot reduce God's way to a formula. He does similar things in different ways. 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." People were not like cattle to Jesus. He cared about each person he ministered to. And that's why he sighed as he healed this man. 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. When Christ healed his hearing, he healed his speaking as well. Verse 36. And he charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Jesus did not want his miracles to overshadow his teaching. He did miracles because he was compassionate. He did miracles to spare people from suffering in their body, but the word was the most important thing, because if that's received, it would spare people from suffering in hell forever, not just temporary suffering. 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the dumb speak." Well, Jesus was not getting really what he wanted. He wanted repenting people who were hungry for truth. What he was getting was, for the most part, a bunch of groupies who were tickled by his miracles. It's important to remember that, I guess, during those times when we are not getting what we want. Jesus didn't get what he wanted either. Well, we'll pick up our study in chapter 8, verse 1 next time. Until then, Michael Moret here. So long, everyone.